Okay, so let's get started. We should have the outline says how to be blessed by the Word of God in the Bible. Okay. So I think when you get to your discussion questions, it'll be the backside of which you usually say how to base your life in the Bible. Bless you. Okay, so let's we're going to actually begin. This is actually where you're going to need your Bibles. Okay, so let's turn to James chapter 1. This teaching is based on James.
Here you go.
Okay, James chapter 1, verse 19 and following. James talks about how to be blessed by the Word of God. So he says this, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So, Lord, we pray that you bless the word of God to our hearts and our hearing this day, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts with the word of God, so that the light of your word would show us how we can enter into the blessings you have made available to us through your sacred word. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look at James first before we actually go to the notes. James, if you're not familiar with it, writes his letter to Christians in Jerusalem who are basically Jewish. And the whole focus that he's concerned about with his letter is not so much the doctrine. He feels pretty secure as a bishop over Jerusalem community that the Christians there really understand the doctrine of being a Christian. But it's the practice of living as a Christian that he has some concerns about. And there's a whole wide array of issues in the letter of James that he deals with. And one of the issues he deals with is how to understand the Word of God for our lives. He hints at the very end here, verse 27, about taking care of widows and orphans and living consecrated and holy in relationship to the world. So they are issues he will return to later on. But he's deeply concerned about how Christians treat one another. And there was an obvious neglect of that in his Jerusalem community. What we're concerned about here is that James talks about how we can enter into the blessing of God's word. He uses language like, let's take a look here, verse 25. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty was the law given in the Old Testament, now fulfilled in Jesus. So he's taking what has been given to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and says, okay, now that's been fulfilled in Jesus. So now the perfect law of liberty is God's word found in the person of Jesus. Now, the whole New Testament wasn't written for James yet, but his letter was certainly being penned, and that was the word of God coming forth to this community of faith, and obviously to us. He also talks about verse 26, bridle your tongue. One of James's big thing throughout his letter is how we use our language. And language is being used in his community for divisiveness. And here he cautions here, but also throughout the entire letter, about using our language to create unity and not be used for divisiveness. Okay. All right. So with that in mind, James wants his Christian community to live undefiled in relationship to the world, and the mechanism he uses to help them do that will be the Word of God in Scripture. Okay. So verse. So let's take a look. If you would, let's go to on your outline. Number one here on your outline, I must receive God's word. Receive. Verses 19 through 21 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, right? Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay, so let's take a look at that. He talks about how the word of God, if you look at verse 21, about laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Here he's talking about the power of the word to free us of unholiness and to bring us into a life of alignment with God's way of living for us. Okay, so I must receive God's word. Accept the word planted in you, verse 21. So James calls the law, the word of God, the perfect law of liberty, which means it promises freedom and promises blessing. So the first aspect of that is to receive God's word if I'm going to be blessed by it. The word for accept here is the word for hospitality. It means to welcome it. In other words, come on in. In other words, so it's kind of an open heart to the word. It says, come on in. Come on in and do all the things in you that you're designed to do. So if we're going to benefit and receive blessings from the Word of God, we have to first welcome it into our hearts. We must be receptive to it. James gives the illustration here. He talks about planting. And here he's thinking of the agrarian or illustration of a garden and a seed, for example. It compares the Word of God to a seed. Remember the parable Jesus told that he and Jesus, James has been very familiar with Jesus and his parables, that the word of God is a seed planted in our hearts. Then how's the word going to be fruitful depends on the heart condition. So if we welcome the word, if we're eager for it to change us, if we see it as God's authority over our life, then it has the power to be rooted in good soil of our heart, and it can bring tremendous blessing to us. But if the soil of our heart is not receptive to the word, we treat it very casually. If it's like one among many things, you know, it's like Heinz 57 varieties and, you know, you like the Bible, I like this, you know, and it's that kind of mentality, then the word probably won't have much benefit to our life because we'll be in our hearts divided over its authority and significance for us. So having a receptive heart is really, really important to for the word to do its work. Now, James lists several attitudes. He's got four different attitudes here about having a good reception. So the question is, what does it mean to have a good reception in our hearts? So verse 19, letter A, he says, or part A, meaning the first part of the verse is, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. So the first is be quick to listen. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, quick to listen, meaning that I have an eagerness to receive from God's word. So God gave us two ears and one mouth, okay? So that means then we're to listen twice as much as we speak. Okay? So what James is really talking about speaking at this point, he's talking about having an attitude that is careful to listen. That's what he's talking about. Developing an attitude, cultivating an attitude, says, I want to receive. The second part of verse 19 says, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay, so slow to wrath means, what are the things that block our hearts? Well, anger can become an obstacle here. And with anger, all the attachments of anger, bitterness, resentment, retaliation, being emotionally upset in a way that becomes a barrier to us. Okay, so James is saying, look, be quick to listen, which means be eager to receive the word, but then also be slow to anger, which means protect your heart from anger, resentments, bitterness. Yes.
What are we supposed to be putting on lines? Like,
okay. Okay. First is quick to listen. Okay.
Understand already.
Okay, and then secondly, slow to anger. Yes, I know. Yeah, just put slow to anger, and that what that means is I've been saying bitterness, resentment, being offended easily. But being offended, if we're offended easily, that's going to become a block to receiving God's word. Okay, and then verse 21, it says here, it says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So in other words, so the line you want to fill in there is get rid of all moral filth. And actually the word for filth here is earwax. Okay? That's literally, in the Greek, that's what it means, earwax. It means, so you know what earwax does to our hearing and impedes our ability to hear? So living in moral filth becomes like earwax to our hearts. We can't receive the word of God. It blocks our ability to hear and receive God's word. So he says, get rid of all evil. And anything that isn't right in your life, get rid of it. He says, lay aside all emotional garbage, old habits, the junk in your life, so the word of God can get through to you. Mm-hmm. Again, it's easy to do, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Living Bible, a paraphrase, says, get rid of all that's wrong in your life, both inside and out. So the more that we systematically separate ourselves from what is unholy in our life, we get rid of the emotional garbage and all that stuff, the more we're able to receive the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The more it's able to be planted in and bring blessing and benefit to us and through us to others. Okay, and then lastly, the last fill-in is be compliant or teachable. Okay, teachable means to be yielded, humble, willing to be changed. To me, it's a great definition of to be humble, is willing to be changed. Humbly accept the word of God planted in you, says James. So in other words, don't act like you know it all. If you know it all, God's word can't get through to you, in other words. So to have a teachable spirit means I'm willing to be changed. There's not only do I need to know more about God's word, but I want to be changed more by it because I need to be changed by it. I recognize that. So the attitudes of good reception is give God's word full attention. So that's where we talked about in our discussion period about how much time do we give to priority of God's word in our life. Now, secondly, get rid of things like bitterness, resentments, angers, being easily offended. Get rid of moral filth, in other words, the emotional garbage in our life, to get rid of that, and anything else that isn't aligned with God's word, to separate ourselves from, and have cultivate a teachable or heart which is willing to change. So this is how we develop good reception. In other words, have good soil for our hearts to receive God's word. Okay, so that's number one, receiving the word of God and how we cultivate a heart that is able to receive that. Secondly, number two, I must reflect on God's word. James talks a lot about reflecting on God's word. He says here, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay, so let's take a look at this here. So the first thing is James uses the illustration of a mirror, right? If anyone observes his natural face in a mirror. Well, if we think about a mirror reflects back to us. And it evaluates ourselves when we think of mirrors. You know, if you stand in the mirror, you look at yourself. Is my hair in the right place? Is my clothes, look okay? So we're evaluating ourselves when we look in a mirror. Even if you look in a mirror and say, boy, I look good, you're evaluating yourself, okay? So the mirror's purpose is to evaluate. So James is saying God's word has the power to evaluate our hearts. Okay. So in the Hebrew, it says God's word detects the thoughts, intents, motives, and desires of the heart. So it's almost like God's word has the power to detect and to show what our thoughts and motives really are about. Years ago, there's a story of Queen Elizabeth, and she was beautiful in her youth. She was outstanding in her beauty, physical beauty. She got older, and actually she changed in her physical appearance. When she was young, there were mirrors all through the palace, Buckingham Palace. But she got older, because her physical looks changed, she asked for all the mirrors to be removed. So she understood intuitively that mirrors were evaluating what she looked, and it was a reminder to her every day, okay? So again, some people don't want to go to God's Word because intuitively they know God's Word begins to evaluate their hearts and their motives of their heart, and they don't really want that for their life. They don't want to face themselves and see themselves as they really are. Okay, so here's three practical ways, then, to reflect on God's Word. The first is to read it. Verse 25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer." Okay. So the word here that means look in the Greek, it means to stoop down and gaze in. Stoop down and gaze in. Now, in the scriptures, there's two kinds of stooping down and gazing in. The first illustration is Peter, when he went to the tomb. He stooped down and looked and gazed into the tomb. The other looking into the mirror, or gazing, if you would, is to be intently focused on it. Both are different. So in other words, the one who stoops down and gazes can do one of two things. They can make a short gaze at something and go on. And we all do that, right? You ever stopped, peeked your head in the room, boom, kept on going. Okay, that's a short gaze. Some of us approach God's word that way, a short gaze. We just open it, read it, a couple verses, boom, close it, I'm done. That's a short gaze. You won't benefit much from that. Okay. The other is to meditate on or reflect on, and we'll talk about how to do that in just a minute. But it's a gaze in which I am fully intent on and devoted to the Word of God and want to receive its promise and blessing. So how do we do that? Now, this is not in your notes, okay? This is still under read, okay? I just read it. And I'm going to give you some ways that when you read the Scripture, any Scripture, could be one passage, it could be a whole bunch of passages, but here's some questions to ask yourself. First is, this is when I read the Scripture. Again, it can be one verse, it can be 50 verses, okay? But here's the questions to approach. Is there sin to confess here? In other words, is the Word of God pointing out to me that there's sin I need to confess? The second question to ask yourself, is there a promise to claim here? There's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. So when I read this passage, Is there a promise there? A promise to claim, a promise to receive from the Lord. Third is there an attitude I need to change? So when I read God's word, is it like saying, hey, that's reflecting back to me my attitude. Do I need to change that? You know? Okay. Fourth, is there a command to obey? Is the Lord saying a command I need to obey? He wants me to obey something that passage is speaking about. Number five, is there an example to follow? You know, for example, if you read about a passage of Scripture where somebody's showing courage there, you know, I would say, the Lord is speaking to you through that word, saying, hey, I want you to be courageous in the particular situation you're dealing with. So, okay. Is there an example to follow? Yeah.
Okay.
The example to follow. Again, I'm using the illustration of courage. But number six, is there a prayer to pray? There's a lot of prayers in the Bible. You can take those prayers and pray them yourself. And you know they'll be answered because it's the Word of God. God's Word is infallible. So is there a prayer to pray? Number seven, is there an error to avoid? So the Word of God warns us to avoid certain errors when we read it. Number eight, is there a truth to believe? Is there something I just need to believe God for or believe about God himself that he's revealing through that passage there? And number nine, is there something to thank God for? Is there something to thank God for? Okay, so is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an attitude to change? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to be prayed? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a truth to be believed, to believe God for? Is there something to be thankful to the Lord for? So when you read a passage of Scripture, whether it be one verse or 50 verses or whoever, walk yourself through these questions. You're bound to come up with something upon which the Word of God will be speaking to you about. And you'll be able to let it evaluate your life at that point. So that's part of what reading the Word means. You can see it's an active engagement of the Word, isn't it? It's just not like reading it like we watch television. I'm just sitting there with, you know, and just gazing at the TV and nothing's happening up here. Okay, really. But see, the Word of God is not meant to be approached that way. It's meant to be engaged as an active mind. And these questions will help us engage the text.
So, like immersing yourself.
Yes.
In the Word with your mind and your spirit.
That's right. Exactly. And these questions will help position your heart to receive something. So I think if you go through each of these questions, I'm sure there'll be at least one of those questions that the Scripture will speak to you about.
Okay. A lot more than one.
Yes. Okay, so that's how you read the Scripture. Okay, so.
Okay.
And number two is, you review it. Verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Continues means something over and over and over again. Now, a word for that we use is meditation. As I mentioned in this morning's teaching, meditation is not neutral. It does not mean to contemplate something like with your mind in some kind of fairy tale land, you know, or take a walk through the forest, you know, thinking about whatever, okay? But rather, meditation is filling your mind with the Word of God. Now, we all meditate. We all do. For example, anybody here worry? Okay, right. Well, worry is negative meditation. So we all meditate. It's already happening. It's just a matter of what we're meditating on. So it's built into us to meditate, and that function, that faculty has been used, you know, for worry a lot of times. And that obviously has detriments. So to review something means to meditate on God's Word. Jesus said this. He said, if you continue in my Word, then you're truly my disciples. So not only do we read God's Word, as we talked about here, but we also meditate on the Word. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, I meditate on your Word all day long. When Joshua was given that promise by the Lord, as he took the people into the promised land, the Lord said to him, meditate on my word, day and night. The word he had for him was the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. So we read God's Word. We review it continually, which means meditate on it, right? Now, some people are more faithful, you know, to the sports page, for example, than they are to God's Word. Or they're more faithful to the newspaper or to the TV than they are to God's Word. So it comes down to, what are we filling our minds with continually? If we continually fill it with the sports page or Ann Landers or, you know, or the TV, then what's going to happen is we're going to be meditating on those things that fill our thoughts and our mind. That's what's going to form us. But if we spend significant time meditating, continually being in God's Word, then that's what's going to shape us. Okay, and then the last, number three, is we remember God's Word. Verse 25 says, and it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay, so we continue in it, and one of the ways we continue is by remembering it, and the way that we remember it is by memorizing the Word of God. So developing the habit of memorizing Scripture. I think nothing will benefit our life more than the habit of memorizing Scripture. And why is that? Because when we memorize Scripture, we usually attach to that the read it and the ways that the review of it, our life, meaning that we continue to meditate on it, and it becomes part of us. Mm-hmm. We remember it. So that when we're faced with situations in our life, the Holy Spirit has something to draw on. Pat has used the analogy before of, you know, when we go to the bank, we make deposits of our money so that when we need to write a check or go to withdraw, it's available. Well, when we plant God's Word in our heart, and one of the ways we do that is through memorization, then the Holy Spirit has something to withdraw for us when we're faced with circumstances in our life that are, you know, challenging to us. Again, it's nice to remember inspirational quotes from people, but really, when we remember the Word of God and commit that to memory, and the Holy Spirit brings that forth, it has the power to be able to change our circumstances by beginning to change us first. When Jesus was in the desert and tempted by Satan, he didn't go to a famous person's quote. Okay, he used the Word of God to defeat the satanic attacks against him. And so if Jesus went to the Word of God, then it seems like to me that what other choice do we have but to go to the Word of God? Yeah. All right, so memorizing the Word of God. So now, another way to remember, a part of remembering, is to take notes and write things down. So in other words, if we value God's Word, we're going to take notes on it. So like all you're doing here, which is great, you can do that during homilies. You can also do it personally. You know, keep a little notebook when you read. And if you, particularly if you walk through that those questions I just told you about in reading, then write down what the Lord is saying to you, you know. Maybe out of those 9 questions, only one is speaking to you today about coming from, then write that down, you know. So in other words, take notes, write things down. If you value God's Word, then that's what we'll do. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, write things down so we don't let slip what we've heard. Hebrews 2, 1. Write things down so we don't let slip what we've heard. So if we want to be blessed by God's Word, then memorizing it's important, and also taking notes and writing things down also. One priest I know taught me that one of the ways to really meditate and get God's Word to your heart and even memorize it is to take a passage of Scripture and write it out longhand. So because when you write something out longhand, you're focusing upon what you're writing, you know, and so it's a great way to begin to allow it to evaluate your life. Okay, so number 3 is I must respond to God's Word. I have to respond to God's Word. Verse 22 says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We get points in heaven not for how much Bible knowledge we know, but how much it changes us. So we need to be a people who practice the Word of God. James says if you don't practice it, you are deceiving yourself. The word here for verse 22, doer of the Word, means like a practitioner. It means actually the word is actually more closer to listen. And the word for listen means to audit. Okay, you think of an auditor. Or if you attend college, maybe you audit a class, okay? So, and you know, we audit the class is different from, for example, from taking it for credit. So if you audit the class, I audit classes in college, and, you know, it was nice, it was leisurely, don't worry about test exams, that kind of thing, you know. You could do the work. If you didn't want to do the work, you don't have to do the work. You know, there was no real commitment, okay? So, but when I had to take the class for credit, different ballgame, right? Mm-hmm. I was committed. I had to study. I had to investigate. I had to spend time with it. I had to, you know, because otherwise I'd fail, you know, if I didn't. So James is trying to say to us there's a difference between auditing the Word of God and actually devoting ourselves completely to it. Some people just audit the Word. Okay. So we need to respond to the Word of God, and we need to apply it to our life. So the test of maturity is not knowledge. The test of maturity is character. So a person can have a great deal of Bible knowledge, but be spiritually small. Okay.
So the test of maturity is what?
Okay, so here's an illustration. I heard this priest tell at a conference, priest conference once. He said he was at a point in his life where he was putting a lot more weight than what he needed. So he said that parishioners came to him and said, you know, we're really concerned about your health, you know, and so we went you around a long time. We're concerned about your health, and you know, we don't want anything to happen to you. So what they did was they bought him an Arnold Schwarzenegger's bodybuilding book. And he said, they gave the book to him and said, look, he says, this book is great. This guy knows what he's talking about. It will change you. And so the pastor took it, in gratefulness. And so he took it with him, and he didn't see those folks again for another 6 months. We didn't talk to them. So 6 months come by, and the pastor basically looked the same. He didn't lose. So, you know. So they said to him, well, didn't you read the book? And the guy said, oh, yeah, I did read the book. Matter of fact, I took out color markers and highlighted different parts of the book that I really thought were important, you know. He says, and I underlined. He says, I really found the book helpful in the sense of understanding what it meant, you know. And he said, it certainly opened my eyes to things. So, of course, his point was he read the book, but he did not apply it to his life. So we can mark our Bibles, but our Bibles have to mark us. So it's not how many times you've been through the Word of God. It's not even how many Bible studies you've been to, but we're called to be a doer of the Word. Because when we're a doer of the Word, that's when our character changes. So having knowledge of a bodybuilding book doesn't produce muscles, no more than having knowledge of the Bible produces character. We have to be practitioners of the Word, put it into practice. So James is basically saying, and this was like a big thing in his, why he wrote his letter to the community, you just can't listen to the Word of God, you have to live the Word of God. You just can't hear it. And just you can't just know it, you have to live it. And that's why he wrote his letter, because his community was listening to the Word and taking a great deal of pride in that, but they weren't living it. There's a story, and I may tell this story, I'm not sure this week in the homilies, but there's a story of a guy who came late for church, and he just walked into the Mass, and they were like at the offertory time, so they had finished taking the collection, and actually, the priest was getting ready to move into the Eucharistic part of it. And the guy says, well, is the homily done yet? And of course, the usher looked at him and said, he said, yes, he says, the homily's been preached, but it's yet to be done. So we're called to be doers of the Word, not merely listening to it. Okay. Verse 25 again, there's a translation I like from it's called the Phillips translation. It says, it's the man who puts the law into practice wins true happiness. Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, he says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Matthew chapter 7, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, compare the wise and foolish builder. He says, the person that was wise built his life on the Word, much like building a house on solid ground, so when the storms came and buffeted the house remained standing. But the foolish person was the person who didn't listen to his words, didn't put them into practice, and so they built their house on sand, and when the storms came, the winds came and buffeted the house, and it collapsed. That's why we're saying that there's nothing like the Word of God to build our life on. Now, James here in verse 26 and 27 gives some practical uses of being doer of the Word. And this is not on your notes, but he says here, he talks about Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So how we use our language for James is going to determine whether we are aligned with the Lord or not. It's one of the tests of character to determine whether the Word of God is changing our life or not. And the other is how we care for the orphans and the widows in our midst. And the third is keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. There are three practical ways that we are doers of the Word for James's community and obviously for us as well. So basically what he's saying is if we're not caring for the widows and the orphans, he says, then our religion is defiled at that point. Doesn't matter how many masses we attend, how many sacraments we receive, or how much knowledge we have of spiritual things. If we're not caring for the widow and the orphan, he says, hey, your religion's pretty puny, basically. If you're not using our language to be helpful to others, he says, your Christianity is worthless, basically. And if we're living, if we go to Mass every Sunday but live like the rest of the world, he says, what good is that? He says, I mean, that's not Christianity, he's saying. He said, we're deceiving ourselves. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 7, I'll conclude with this. He says, if you abide, which means continue, in me, my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you. So when the word of God is in our heart, we're devoting ourselves to it, then it's the condition for answered prayer. Sometimes people don't have their prayers answered because the word of God has not been planted in their heart. That's why I'm saying, as Catholics, we really do need to make the word top priority, because it affects many aspects of our life, including our prayer life. Because God just won't answer prayer. It's not aligned with his word. He's just not going to do that. Can't say the word of God is the authority of God speaking to our life, and it's God himself who wrote this and gives it to us as not only a gift and a treasure, but as the way by which he wants us to come in relationship with him and deepen and say, we cannot not do that and expect to have our prayers answered. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. He says, if you abide or continue in me and my word abides in you, you can then ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. But notice the condition. Beautiful promise, but it has a condition to it. Okay, so let's pray. So Father, we thank you as we come into your presence that we cannot ignore your word and what it says. You call us to be people who practice your word, or doers of it, not just simply to have ideas about it or information about it, or simply casually approach it. Right? You call us to be people who reorder our life so your word is a priority to us. So, Lord, I pray here this afternoon that we won't miss the point of your word to us, that you will create in us a right attitude to be able to welcome and receive the word, that we would have a new sense of priority for it in our life, a new sense of commitment to it, a new sense to reorder our time to be reading and studying and memorizing it. So Lord, we pray for the grace to do that. We pray for the conviction of heart to do that, so we can be a people whose character reflects that of your Son. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.